so much, Saran. Well, what a fantastic effort to be able to speak from today, one that we know very well. So we'll enjoy looking at some of the
Yes, and I'm on. That's wonderful. That's great. Reginald Dwight was someone that grew up in an atmosphere where people were quite repressed emotionally, especially his father. So have a look at this little song that sort of expresses that. Thanks.
Hands off the table, Reginald. Stop making that noise.
What's you looking at me for?
I want love, but it's impossible. A man like him, so irresponsible. A man like him is dead in places.
Other men feel liberated. I can't love, shot full of holes. Don't feel nothing. Just feel cold. Don't feel nothing.
Just old scars toughening up around my heart. I want love on my own terms. After everything I have learned, may I carry too much baggage? Oh God, I've seen so much traffic, but I want love,
just a different kind. I want love,
won't break me down,
won't break me up, won't fix me in.
I want love.
That
means something.
That's the love
I want. I want love. Wow. I want love. The cry for love is universal, isn't it? Does anyone know who Reginald Dwight is or was? Is still alive? Who knows? Yes? Elton John, yes. That's seen from the recent musical about his life. And a real theme of Elton John's life is his search for love, certainly according to the movie anyway. The search for love, as I said, is universal. People desire love. They want to be loved. And today we look at the greatest passage on love, probably in the Bible. And the Bible has a lot to say about love, doesn't it? But certainly this is the most well-known one, and there is tremendous truth in the words that we look at today. But it's not just a sentimental, schmaltzy love, a Hallmark card, if you will, something that is good to say at weddings. But actually, this is a love that is gritty, it's gutsy, it's feisty. It's love with its sleeves rolled up. Love with skinned knees and dirt in its fingernails. This is love like Jesus loved. We've been looking in the last several weeks at the book of 1 Corinthians, and it's a great book in many ways. It's a church which has a lot of stuff going on, not so good some of it, and it's very much like the church today, isn't it? Where we have rivalries and politics and not necessarily this church, of course, but, you know, the church in general, the things that we might face. One of the things that they highly valued was people who were good at oratory and speaking well, and they were impressive. They valued miraculous spiritual gifts, And we talked about that last week, didn't we? And it seemed like those were people that they put on a pedestal, and there were people that were kind of less important. And in chapter 12, it talks about the fact that the body is made up of many parts, isn't it? The eye and the ear and the hand and the finger and the toe and everything, and every part is important. No part can say, I'm more important, because if you remove that part, it becomes fairly useless. So we are a body, and the body must build itself up in love. We haven't as yet looked at the section on the Lord's Supper, but it seemed like because the wealthier people were able to get to church earlier, they ate all the food. And the people who did not have quite the means, and they had to work, and they were less limited in how they could gather, by the time they got there, all the food was gone. And Paul says, this is really not the way the love feast should be, and you should share it and wait and so on. And he comes at it really throughout the book from this lens of love, as I said, right back at the beginning. One of the big themes of the book is to look out for others and to be willing to give up our own rights for the sake of others. And, of course, this chapter just brings it all together. It's probably the climax of the book, and it's great to be able to look at it in the context of the book rather than just pulled out for a wedding, as great as that is. Wonderful, wonderful chapter. So what is love, I hear you ask? Well, thank you for asking. Very, very good question. And to answer that question, we're going to look at several things, just a few verses really, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And the first one we want to look at is this: love is patient, love is kind. Jonathan Safran Foer, I'm not quite sure how to pronounce his name, he wrote the book Extremely Loud, Incredibly Close. And there's a movie that was based on the book about an autistic boy whose father died in 9/11 in New York, and just his journey to piece together this big puzzle. And it's a great, great book and a pretty good film. But he says this: I love you means that I accept you for the person that you are, and that I do not wish to change you into someone else. Gosh, this is so fundamental, isn't it? To accept you for who you are before you become even better. I'm going to accept you. It means that I will love you and stand by you even through the worst of times. It means loving you even when you're in a bad mood or too tired to do the things I want to do. It means loving you when you're down, not just when you're fun to be with. I love you means that I know your deepest secrets and do not judge you for them, asking in return that you do not judge me for mine. There have been many things said about love, but this is a pretty good one, isn't it? To be able to be open and transparent together and to accept one another, even if you know the dirty, dark secrets of their soul, which is pretty hard to do with another person. So love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to his Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around them. This is perhaps a passage that's familiar to many of us, the washing of the disciples' feet by Jesus. Cool, Jesus, that's amazing. But when you look at it, it's incredible, because Jesus knew who he was. He knew that he had come from the Father and was going back to the Father. This was his identity. This was who he was. He was, as Paul says in Colossians, the image of the invisible God. All that theology is still to come. The disciples are grappling with who this person is, who has all this power over sickness and over nature, and yet bends down to wash their feet. They can't work it out. And this is the amazing thing, that Jesus, with all of that power and authority and honor and glory is willing to just take off his outer clothing, wrap himself with a towel, and wash his disciples' feet. And he says to the disciples a bit later, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. I'm not going to not be those things. But now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have sent you an example that you should do as I have done for you. So love does not envy, and that I think is very appropriate for the Corinthians, and indeed we all live in a world where we kind of are prone to envy, aren't we? It does not boast. It is not proud. Love is willing to sacrifice, to remove our rights and just give to the other person. And then later on in the text he says, a new commandment I give to you. What's the new commandment in John 13? A new commandment I give to you. It shouldn't be too hard in a message on love. Love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all people know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Well, that sounds easy enough. Love one another sounds lovely, doesn't it? But it's actually not that easy to love one another, because often we require that patience. Often we are tempted to be envious. Often we do feel proud, or perhaps we feel lowly or whatever, and we struggle with who we are or where we are in the pecking order. And yet love for one another is willing to just submit and accept and serve and be kind to one another, even when it's not easy. Incredible. Verse 5, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. And you know how many times I put that photo behind the text and it still kept coming in front of the text, you know? But even we are patient with technology. February 24th, 2014, Luke McKenzie was heading to work with Air New Zealand early in the morning. And Jing Yu Shang, is that how you pronounce it? Jing Yu Shang. He hit him head on. He was on the wrong side of the road. And rather than stop to see how Luke was going, Jing Yu ran off. He got a ride home. Luke, in the court, and said the cause of death was positional asphyxia, being left in his car with no immediate first aid. And the question, of course, arose: if Jing Yu had helped him, would he have survived? This was the initial thought, that perhaps he could have survived, but later the police and the coroner said to his parents, no, he wouldn't have survived anyway. There was a very emotional restorative justice conference. Tanya and Martin McKenzie met with Jing Yu and his parents, and they also went to Puriwa Cemetery and saw Luke's grave, and they talked about everything. And the judge gave the parents a choice. They could ask for Jing Yu to have home detention or prison. And so they decided to go for home detention, not prison, because they did not want another young man's life destroyed by those actions. And obviously a terrible, terrible thing for everyone involved, including the families of both young men. And yet that willingness to forgive, to set aside that anger. And they had every right to be angry, and they were angry, and they were sad, and all of that. And these are the kind of things that arrest us, if you like, and remind us that love is very gutsy, and it involves a very difficult choice often. Reminds me of Jesus, doesn't it? When he's there, he's just been crucified, and he says of the people that are casting lots for his clothing and taunting him, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Emily Colson has written a book about her son Max called Dancing with Max. I haven't read the book, but I've heard her speak on a few occasions, and she's amazing. But it's not easy having an autistic child. But it's an adventure, hence the title Dancing with Max. So I'd like us now to listen to Emily talk to a gathering of Focus on the Family earlier this year. And I've spliced in a few bits to so we can get a bit of the story. And this expresses this idea of persevering so well, certainly better than I could.
It's a joy to be here this morning and share some of my story with you. I have a beautiful son. His name is Max. He's 28 years old. He's awesome. And he has a diagnosis of autism. Nothing has been simple or easy in our lives, but God has made it beautiful. I've been a single mom with Max for most of those 28 years, which means I drink a lot of coffee. I have to tell you something about Max. Maybe my favorite thing about Max, Max loves church. He fell in love with this one church service that's played every single morning on television at 7 o'clock. It's played every afternoon at 3, and he loves it. Same service every day. That just works with his autism. He loves that sameness. Well, we've gone to visit this church several times. It's in Massachusetts. It's about 150 miles away. Every time we've gone, we have had beautiful blessings. So on this last visit, we invited some friends to come with us. My friend Christine and her son Christopher. Christopher is a little bit younger than Max. He also has autism, and Christopher is blind. Well, we each drove 4 hours from our different homes and met up there. We were about 20 minutes early, and I said, "Oh, Christine, we just have to go in because Max needs to soak everything up and kind of get used to the environment, and he's just too excited to sit outside." So we went in, and sure enough, Max is just looking all over this church, and he's so excited in anticipation of the worship that every now and then he's throwing his hands up in the air and he's yelling, "We're going to sing God's praises." Shouldn't we all come into church like that? Well, there was a woman on the other side of the church in a bright blue shirt. I saw her get up and walk towards us, and she leaned into my friend Christine. And she gave one of those head nods toward Max. And she said, "He doesn't belong." Now, I'm going to be honest. We are evangelical Christians. We just drove 4 hours to go to a Catholic church, and my first thought was, how does she know we're not Catholic? And then she kept going. She said, "He doesn't belong. I can't think. I can't pray. Can't you just leave? He doesn't belong." Oh, I'm so thankful for a friend beside me. My friend Christine kept looking at this woman, and all she said was, "All are welcome. All are welcome." We had an advocate. We had somebody standing up for us, somebody saying, "I see this person's value and he belongs." We stayed in that church, and I'm just going to tell you that I'm not sure they've ever seen worship quite like that, quite that joyful. Max was so excited, bouncing up and down, singing at the top of his lungs. He is so thrilled. The priest would say something, and because he's memorized everything, the priest would say, "Peace be with you," and Max would answer, "And also with you." So excited. I don't know if we looked like church or a soccer match, but at one point, the priest, who was a very serious guy, just burst into this holy joy. He just burst into laughter. He couldn't contain it. When the service was over, I just put my arms around Max and hugged him, so overwhelmed by God's goodness, by God's beauty in every life. And as I was hugging him, I felt someone watching me, and I looked up, and it was the woman in the bright blue shirt, and she was smiling. 1 Corinthians 12:18-22 says, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Those parts that seem weaker are indispensable. I brought Max into church on Good Friday. Now, he has Sunday morning down. He's got his routine. He knows what to do. But you kind of mix that up and go at a different time, and it threw him off. The church was dark and somber and crowded. We sat out at the Welcome Center, and one of the deacons came out, and he said, Emily, tonight we're not going to bring communion out to anyone sitting at the Welcome Center. Do you think Max could go into the church and go forward and receive communion? And I looked at the church. I looked at Max. He's nervous. Our church had about 3 churches extra full of people that night, and I thought, good a night as any. So I drew out a plan for Max, and the bread is the body of Christ, and the juice is the blood of Christ. He knows that, right? I had basically 3 things for him to do. We get the juice, we get the cracker, and we get out. 3 things. I just need to do this fast. And every plan I ever write always has quiet voice. That's our goal. Let's see if we can stay quiet. So I waited until the end, when I thought most of the people had gone forward so that we could just kind of go through like drive-through. That was the speed we needed. But when we got in there, a few people stepped in front of us. They didn't know. And then a few more people stepped in front of us. And all of a sudden, Max panicked. And he cried out. And I saw every head in the entire church turn around at exactly the same time and stare at us. I thought, oh my gosh, I just wanted to evaporate. I wanted to disappear. I knew Max was going to run. I'm looking to the side to look for pathways, but he didn't run. We took a few more steps forward, and Max cried out again in panic. And once again, every head turned around to look at us. But this time I could see they were smiling. They knew it was special. They were loving him forward. See, Max was afraid, but he knew that what he was going to was more important than his fear. 4 times Max cried out before he got to the front of the church. The pastor was so overwhelmed. And Max took the juice, and then he took a cracker, and I think he thought they looked pretty good, so he took a whole fistful of crackers. I didn't know what to do. What's proper etiquette? You can't drop them back in. So I just looked at the pastor, and I said, he just wants more of Jesus. I showed Max the plan, that now we go back to the lobby, but he didn't listen to the plan. He took the juice, and he took the crackers, and with all eyes on him, he turned to face the congregation, and he recited scripture. He held up the bread, and he said, this is my body, broken for you. Take this in remembrance of me. He held up the juice, and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant, shed for you. Take this in remembrance of me. And then, because he loves to watch the Catholic Church on television, he did this down on his knees. I loved it. I watched as the faces in front of us went from smiles loving him forward to tears streaming down people's faces. People were overwhelmed. It was as if that disruption was God's way of placing a giant neon arrow in our church saying, watch where I'm working. Don't miss it. This is the church as God has designed it to be.
Wow. There's a lot there, isn't there? to chew over and think about from Emily's story with Max. All are welcome is one of the things that comes out, as they were in that Catholic church 200 miles up the road. And as we share communion together, that is the number one thing we want to communicate today and every day. All are welcome. All are welcome to come and partake of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and receive forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And all are welcome to this table to take the juice and the bread and to celebrate and remember and partake. And I love the way that in that Good Friday service, if you have ever been to a Good Friday service, it is a bit different. It's not Sunday, so you can do other stuff, and it's usually somber. And obviously for an autistic person that really has to have a plan and rhythm and routine, that really did throw him out. But he so wanted to come forward. Amazing, eh? And then he really, really entered into the spirit of it. So may we have that same sense of anticipation and desire and energy and excitement. Perhaps not quite as much overtly as Max. Let's face it, we probably won't have that. But we can do. If we're excited, we can raise a hallelujah to the Lord. So I'll invite the elders who are on duty today to come, and we will share communion together. Mm-hmm.